they were meant to be taking on these roles of being overseers and feeders in the ecclesia, and they had this responsibility for God's heritage. So Peter, who is a co-elder to these elders, is encouraging them in this work that we really, all of us, can do. So let's come over to a section that I think Peter might have been thinking of when he was writing about this. Come over to John chapter 21. So, could somebody with a version other than the King James Version please read verses 15 to 19? Cheers.
When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him,
"Cool, thanks, Brendan." All right, so here we have Jesus appearing to the disciples a second time after his resurrection. And he asks Peter this series of questions. And in verse 17, you'll notice that Peter gets upset. So why do you think Peter gets upset in verse 17?
Because he's already told Christ that he loves him.
Yep, that's definitely part of it, yeah. And it's kind of like Christ is interrogating him with this question again. It would be, frustrating. Certainly. All right. Well, have you got any other ideas about this? I think he might be actually drawing on another experience that he's had. Yeah, I reckon so. So because he asked him this question three times, and this is, very, very recently, Peter has denied Christ three times. That would be fresh in his mind. It grieved him when he realized what he'd done. It was, probably one of the lowest points in his life when he made that third denial and heard the cock crow and then realized. And it's actually even more dramatic than that, which we'll look at in a moment. But I think that's one of the reasons this really would have stuck in Peter's mind, and possibly the reason he included it in his epistle, to say it's really important that you're feeding your brothers and sisters, that you're supporting your brothers and sisters. So back in 1 Peter 5, you don't have to turn there, but it says that he's exhorting them as a witness. So that's the Greek word martis. That's where you get the word martyr from. Which is sort of a big thing that the churches go on about, martyrs, particularly those who became saints, those who died for their faith. Well, that's really exactly what was going to happen to Peter. So in John 21, verse 19, Christ was speaking, signifying by what death Peter was going to glorify God. So there was sort of there's a note of redemption in this, because Peter wasn't a witness to Christ before he was crucified. He denied him and fled. But he would have an opportunity to be a witness to Christ, both in his work with the ecclesia and then finally in his death as well, which is, seriously dramatic and heavy stuff, but very powerful at the same time. So could someone please, maybe we can move... keep in that direction from Brendan and Chrissy. Could you please get Luke 21, verses 61 to 62? Oh, sorry. There is no Luke 21, verses 61 to 62. Hang on, it's in the notes. Sorry, Luke 22, verses 61 to 62.
And the Lord turned to Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly.
Thank you for that. So this is a little extra detail that Luke alone records of the gospel writers. That at the moment that Peter denied Christ the third time, he turned and looked at him. Can you imagine the mortification, the despair that Peter would have felt at that? Not only knowing that Christ was fully aware, that Jesus was fully aware that he denied him, but also how much Jesus was in control of the situation, how much he knew what was happening, that this was all about to happen, that he was going to be crucified. This would have been just one of the most, I guess you'd say, a formative moment for Peter, something that really stuck in his mind, life-changing stuff. So Peter does, and it's interesting when he says in 1 Peter 5, he's a witness of Christ's sufferings, because as far as we're aware, he didn't sort of witness him on the cross. But here he is sort of a brief witness to Christ in the trials. So he does see a bit of that suffering. And really, I guess his exhortation then is for us to hold on to the end. He would have wanted to be there with Christ at the end. He would have thought back and he would have had so much regret for the fact that he wasn't there with his master. So that's this to these ecclesias in Turkey, to us today, we need to hold on. So come back across to 1 Peter chapter 5. So in the notes, it talks about what an elder was, what the process for someone becoming an elder was, what the requirements were. And you get the idea that an elder didn't necessarily mean an old person, but it was someone who had a leadership role in the ecclesia, someone who was providing that support to Christ's sheep, because Christ is the head shepherd. That's an image that's used elsewhere in Scripture. So how were they to do this? It says, it's not by constraint, is the way the King James puts it in verse 2. So when we're helping each other, we really need to be working to try and develop an attitude of natural eagerness to serving God. This can be a challenging thing. So he says in verse 2 that we're not meant to be doing this for filthy lucre, lucre being money, sort of the same, similar word to lucrative, meaning gets you lots of money. And, you know, people say all the time that, and I actually just heard on the radio this morning, you know, if you want to make lots of money, start up a religion. That's not why we're here. That's not why people were to be elders in the ecclesia. And I think it's, then there's a great section in the notes here. It's got a little quote from Robert Roberts, which talks about how those who are leaders in the ecclesia shouldn't be doing this for money, and that there should always be an emphasis on service. And I think that's something that's really powerful in our community, something that we're very blessed with, that we don't have that baggage of having these elected roles, because it's just not the way that God intended things to be. So how do we start developing this attitude? Well, we can look at things that excite us about the Bible, and look at those aspects of our faith that are exciting. If you enjoy serving people, think about how you can do that. Think about how you can use your abilities to serve. But then there's also times when we need to push ourselves and not just do the things we're most comfortable doing. And sometimes those are the moments that are most powerful for us. Times when perhaps you have to defend your faith to someone, or when you've got people, you know, at work or at school or at uni asking you about what you believe. Those can be really powerful moments because it forces you to think hard about what this actually does mean to you. Another important thing in those verses in 1 Peter 5 are that we need to treat our brothers and sisters as God's heritage. So we need to remember that we belong to Him, that each other We all belong to him. Our brothers and sisters belong to God, so that's the attitude that we should have towards them. We need to have so much respect for each other, and we really need to take care of each other if we're going to get through this. So the important thing about leaders in the Bible is that they need to lead by example. Could someone please, or next reader please, turn up 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7 to 9. And then the next reader, 1 Timothy 1, verses 5 to 7. Yeah, thanks, Laura. 3, verses 7 to 9. Right, so here's Paul writing about his behaviour when he was going around preaching and strengthening the ecclesias. He made sure that he got involved. He wasn't just resting on his laurels and taking advantage of their hospitality. So that's an example of leadership and how it should be done. And then an example of how it shouldn't be done. Andrew, could you please read 1 Timothy 1, verses 5 to 7. Yes, thank you. So here people aren't behaving out of love. Instead, they're basically doing this for their own purposes. They want to be teachers. They want to be seen to be wise. There's no real consideration for God's heritage here. And another great little section in the notes talks about Ezekiel 34. It's on page 51. And it's got a little table there which talks about what a good shepherd is. So the examples are that a good shepherd feeds the flocks, strengthens the diseased, heals the sick, binds up broken limbs, brings back those who have been driven away, and diligently searches for those that are lost. So that's the attitude that Christ has towards us. That's the attitude that God has towards us. So, and that's what we're expected to be to each other. So throughout this section, what Peter's doing, he's modelling leadership for the ecclesia. So he's got this attitude of humility, and he's always deferring to Christ. So when we're serving God, we need to ensure that it's done out of love for God and his ways, not love of self. So we'll move on to the next section of 1 Peter, and that's verses 5 to 7. So this is a section. Well, verse 5 doesn't really render itself quite properly in the KJV. It's not quite the right emphasis. Has someone got the NET in here? Dan, could you please read verse 5? Okay, thank you for that. So the idea is that you are meant to be clothed with humility. Another one, the RV, has gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. So again, drawing on Peter's experiences of Christ, this could well be referring to the incident in the Last Supper when Christ girds himself to serve the apostles. So let's come across to John 13. And we'll keep moving around the room, going one verse each. Could we please read John 13, starting at verse 1 and then to verse 5? Right. And if we compare the parallel records, the same time this is going on, the disciples aren't paying much attention. No, they're busy bickering about which one of them is going to be the most important in the kingdom of God. And yet we have this emphasis on the actions of a servant in verse 4 there, and verse 4 and 5. He rises, laid aside his garments, he took a towel, girded himself, pours water and washes their feet and wipes them with the towel. In Romans 12, in verse 10 in the ESV, Paul writes, "You should love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor." I thought that was kind of a funny way of rendering that verse. It makes it kind of interesting. The idea that we're meant to be almost competing, to be sort of loving one another and showing humility. It's probably not quite the nuance it's meant to give, but if you contrast that to the attitude of the apostles at the Last Supper, they were competing as to who was going to be the best, not who was going to be the servant. So let's keep reading through John 13. So up to verse 11 this time. So starting at verse 6 to 11. Yes, thanks, Justin. 13, verse 7.
Jesus answered him, "What am I doing? You do not understand now, but afterward you will understand."
Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me."
Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head."
Jesus said to him, "He that is washed me is not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all."
For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, "You are not all clean."
Right, this is a good little section here, and it's another instance of where Peter kind of misses the point, and Christ is sort of moulding his character, he's building him up. It's also a fairly tricky section, and I'm not really sure if I know the meaning of it. It's always confused me, and I sort of, people tell me answers, and I forget them, and I keep coming back to it. But this, I think the significance, certainly one idea I've heard that made sense to me, of Jesus saying that he that is washed needs only to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. I think the idea is that once we're washed in the waters of baptism, then we have the opportunity to seek forgiveness in our walk towards the kingdom. So when we're baptized, we're forgiven of our sins. But then our human nature isn't taken away, we still sin. So we still have the opportunity to pray for forgiveness. That's the relationship that we have with God. So 1 John 2 verse 1 says, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So, yeah, I guess that's building on the metaphor of the feet as being sort of the walk, and the walk is a metaphor that's used a lot in the New Testament. Some people even said that sort of it was common for Christians in early times to refer to their beliefs as the way. The only sort of slight difficulty with this interpretation is that it says ye are clean, but not all. So he's referring to Judas, it says, in verse 11. So perhaps this is because even though Judas had been baptized, he didn't have a repentant attitude. That could be part of it. But I'm not really sure. Does anyone have any ideas about what's going on here, or any notes in their inspired margins? All good. I'd definitely be happy to discuss it with you afterwards if you want. I've heard it say that this is sort of like, it's the feet washing is symbolic of their acceptance of Christ. So they need to accept him washing their feet to accept the fact that he is meant to be the sort of the suffering savior. I don't know, it seemed a bit abstract to me. But I guess it's... Go for it, Billy. Absolutely, yeah. Thanks for that point. That's a really good point. Yeah.
Also, wouldn't it be, well, in 1 Peter 5, verse 3, it's like, not, like, when talking about, like, being an elder, you're not meant to be, dominating over those you're in charge of, but being an example to the flock. So isn't that exactly what that, like, isn't that where people
Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. So here we have, it's that whole paradox of he who will be the greatest is the least, and the least will be greatest. That's, yeah, I definitely think that's what Peter's picking up on. That if you want to be, if you want to be a leader in the ecclesia, you need to do this through your actions, and you need to serve. That's the only way that we are leaders. We're all following the example of Christ. So I'm not really sure what the protocol with pizzas are. I'm sure you're all as hungry as I am. So we'll pull up there. And we'll come back in 15 minutes. 15 minutes, 15, 20 minutes, good. All right, thanks very much. And Scott, if he's in the room or if he's in the next room, is going to say a prayer for dinner. I think he might be in the next room. He told me to yell. Sorry?